It is coming. I got my tissue
because my nose is dripping.
I'm so glad to see everyone here this morning. Aaron has mentioned, Aaron Spikes wants us to pray for a friend of hers and her friend's daughter. So jot these names down. Barbara is the mom, and Sarah is her daughter. And Sarah has some issues and is not well and is really struggling. And so let's pray for this family, a mother and a daughter, Barbara and Sarah Altman. So that's just for us to put on our personal prayer list. All right, let's open in a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump into our lesson. And it's a good lesson, so I'm glad you're here. Let's pray together. Our Father, we begin our time this morning just by calming ourselves and directing our thoughts towards your word this morning. We're so grateful for the privilege of coming and for the health that's ours that enables us to be able to get up and get dressed and be in this room that we might look at your wonderful word of life. We so love you, Jesus. We thank you for new birth. We thank you for our salvation. And now, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and to teach us that we might walk in your ways, that we might love Jesus even more, that we might learn what pleases him and how we're to follow. And so we just ask you to speak to us this morning. We lift up this mother. We pray for Barbara. We pray for her daughter, Sarah. We ask you to meet their needs. We ask you to intervene. We just ask you, Father, to be God in that situation. We pray for peace, and we pray for provision, and we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, my eyes are watering. Come in, girls. Y'all get some coffee if you want some. We got lots of donuts because they had a deacon's meeting this morning, and there were lots of donuts left over, which is good. Well, this morning I'm kind of starting a new study with you, and I put it on your handout, Thinking Rightly. You know, how we think is so important, right? And so as Christians, we want to be women who think biblically. And so this morning, I'm going to start each week. What I want us to do is just take some scripture and dive deep in it, and we're going to let it help us think rightly. Now, in our Christian lives, the new birth, becoming a Christian, that's just the starting point. That's like you're at the beginning of a race, and get that picture in your mind. And it's just the starting line. And so write this on your handout. The Bible pictures the new birth in different ways. So as I just said, the first thing I want you to put down, it pictures it as a race. The Christian life is like a race. It has a place where it begins. And then it also pictures being a Christian as a birth. A new birth. You're born again. It's like you're a helpless baby at first that needs to grow. You become a toddler, and then you become a teenager, and then you become a young adult, and then you become a mature Christian. And then it pictures it as athletics. You're a boxer, and you train yourself. You're going to the Olympics, and so you buffer your body in order to prepare it for competition. How many of you have started your exercise program? I've thought about it, and I hadn't actually done it yet. I did buy this weighted vest. Do you got one, Babs? Good. And I learned that, especially older women, we need to be strengthening our core and doing weights and stuff. And so there's this whole new thing out that if you wear a weighted vest, it's like bodybuilding. Anyway, I'm not finding my abs yet, but I'm working on it. It also pictures it another way, and write this down. It pictures it as warfare. You're going into battle, and you're going to have to fight. And you're going to have to learn how to dress yourself for warfare. You're going to have to put on your armor. And so that's just kind of four pictures that I want us to think about as we start our Sunday school lesson. And so as you are a new Christian and you're starting your Christian life, you would be foolish, very foolish, just to assume, oh, from now on, I'm born again and everything's going to be all roses. I mean, it's just going to be easy sailing from here on out in my life because I have gotten born again. If that is what you think about being a Christian woman, you're surely going to become disappointed and discouraged in your Christian life. And I think so often discouragement comes, disappointment comes. Maybe we can even become spiritually depressed. Have you ever been there? Have you ever struggled? Now, last week's lesson, we ended it by talking about meditating on God's Word, steeping ourselves in God's Word like a tea bag in a cup of hot water. Let's write some things down about meditation. That word meditate is often used in old language as this word. It's the word to muse, M-U-S-E. So put that on your handout. That's just an old-timey word, to meditate. Another way you could say it is to muse. Now that word muse is a word that's related to music. So put that on your handout. When you put words to music, you learn music that goes right to your heart. So put that on your handout. I'm not really a crier, so to speak, but music makes me cry sometimes. I can be in, I don't know, just hear pretty songs, but it'll just make me cry. I can be somewhere, and the music in the background is music from my teenage years. And I can sing every word to every song. And I'm always surprised because I can't remember anything. I'm surprised I know the way home. It takes me right back to how I felt as a teenager. I kind of even have those feelings jump on me. Does that happen to any of you? You know what I'm talking about. And music is powerful. And so I'm saying that because music is powerful because the words are in your heart. In the same vein, to muse, to meditate, is very powerful too. Because when you meditate on God's Word, when you steep in God's Word, when you let the truth of God's Word get deep in your heart, it affects you. That's what I want us to do this morning in Sunday school. We're going to muse on a little portion of Scripture and let it get deep in our heart. So, meditating on the Word is taking careful notice of what God's Word says. And so write this down. Meditation is taking time to savor. I like that word. To savor, to relish, to inwardly digest the marvelous words of the Bible. This is how the Bible says it. And I put it on your handout in the verse. You're to dwell richly in the Word of God. That's meditation. And write this down. It isn't the work of a moment. You can't do it quickly. Learning to meditate will take you a lifetime to perfect. Now, I want to suggest to us that this is the key when it comes to handling your difficulties that come in your Christian life. This is one reason I love spending time in the Psalms, because the psalmist is just so honest with God. And the psalmist is just modeling for us how you and I can come and approach God. I mean, if what he says gets written in Scripture and that's the Word of God, it's pretty much a good idea for us that we can do the same thing, right? So when you're in the Psalms, here's what the psalmist does. He just goes to God. Oh, God. And he just blurts out all of his troubles. He tells God exactly how he feels. He shares all of his disappointments. He tells him what he's worried about. And look, he complains. He complains to God. Takes his complaints. He vents them all before God. And as he does, he is showing us that you and I can do the same things. He's directing his frustrations, his thoughts, his feelings toward the truth about God. Now here's something else I want you to write down. Meditation consists in large part of asking the right questions as you're reading the Word of God. You come to God's truth. You say, well, what difference does what I'm learning here in God's Word make in my life? Am I taking the Word seriously? I mean, then what about if I forget this Word? Is it going to affect me? By the way, have I forgotten it? Am I living in the light of what I'm reading? And the psalmist meditates, and as he meditates on the great truths of God, another thing he does, as he's asking questions, is he remembers all that God has done for him in the past. And not only him, but as he's reading, he sees what God has done for who he's reading about. Nations, individuals. God, look what God did for them. Yes, life has challenges. Have you noticed? It isn't always just a walk in the park. Now, what we have to learn is this, and this is in a book I'm reading right now. This is what kind of led me to do these series of lessons. We have to learn, ladies, to take ourselves in hand. Let me read you a quote from something out of this book that I'm reading. Listen up. Here's what the author says. I say that we must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. Do you realize what that means? The author asks. I'm suggesting that the main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual discouragement, in a sense, is just this. That we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated those thoughts, but they start talking to you as soon as you wake up. They bring back all of the problems from yesterday, for example. Somebody's talking to you. Who is talking to you? Why, it's yourself who's talking to you. And the psalmist's treatment, when he talks, instead of allowing himself to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Now, on your handout, I put a psalm. I think it comes out of Psalm 42, and the psalmist says to himself, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? He just stands up and talks to himself. And he says, listen just a minute. I'm going to talk to you. The main art in the matter of spiritual living, the author says, is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself. You have to preach to yourself. You have to question yourself. You must say to yourself, why are you in despair? What business do you have being disturbed? You must learn to talk to yourself and remind yourself of who God is and what God has done and what God has promised to do. Learn to stand against your feelings. Learn to stand against the world. Learn to stand against the devil and say with this psalmist, I am going to hope in God. He's the help of my countenance. Why, he's the God who displays miracles, who displays power, who redeems with his mighty arm. End of quote. Now let's learn how the psalmist deals with discouragement. That's what I want us to be looking at. He does it. He may be overwhelmed with his fears in his present circumstance, but he starts rehearsing the truth about God. So I want to start this morning, and I want us to begin in Luke 8 at a very simple story that you're very, very familiar. And I want to make this story practical in your life. And I'm hoping that's going to help you and help me think rightly, think biblically. How to take ourselves at hand, so to speak. All right, let's just read it out of Luke 8, 22 through 25. Now, on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus, and they woke him up. And they said, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and all became calm. And Jesus said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed. And they said to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Now notice what Jesus said to his disciples. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Now when you and I were born again, by the way, how were we saved? By, what's the word I'm looking for?
Faith.
By faith, right? Salvation comes by faith. And when we were saved, we were given at that time a gift of God. It was a gift of faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were saved. Where do you get that, Teresa? I get it from Ephesians 2:9, right there on your handout. We're saved through the gift of faith, right there. And even though we may truly be born again, genuinely saved by faith, it is true that you and I have the capacity to get in trouble in living our spiritual lives because we don't have a deep understanding of what faith really is. Our faith is small when we're saved. Our faith has to grow, right? So let's write down the distinction that I want you to see. There is a gift of faith, write that first. That comes at salvation. God gives you the gift to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets all the glory in your salvation. You weren't smart enough. But actually, you were dead, and dead people can't believe. But God, he came to you, he gave you that gift that you might believe and be saved. So there's the gift of faith that comes at the very beginning of our salvation, but then there's the walk of faith. So put that next. And that is what follows salvation. We're saved by faith, but then we have to walk it out, right? We walk by faith every day. Now, this story is going to show us a lot about faith and a lot about Jesus. So there Jesus is in our story. He's exhausted. He's absolutely exhausted. He's so tired he can sleep through a raging storm. This is one place in Scripture where we see the humanity of Jesus really put on display. Because there he is. He's absolutely exhausted. And so the disciples come to him and they are absolutely panicked. And in one of the other Gospels, by the way, this story is in three of the Gospels. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in one of the Gospels, they say, "Don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you even care?" And Jesus wakes up, stands up, rebukes the wind and the raging sea, and they become calm. Yes, he's a man. He's totally exhausted, but wait, he's God, because he stands up and commands the elements. He's the master, the Lord of nature and of creation. And so this is where we're going to start this morning in our thoughts about this story. Yes, he's the greatest teacher that ever lived. Yes, he's a good man. But the thing we have to point out in this story is that we're coming face to face with the fact that Jesus is the God-man, right? And it's a mystery, and it's a marvel for us to think about. But it's all right here in this story. It's shining out in its amazing fullness for us to look at. And these disciples were just blown away when this happened. And they said to each other, "Who is this man? Who is this man? He even controls the winds and the water." And this is where we want to begin this morning, in thinking rightly about Jesus as we're learning to walk, as we're learning to talk to ourselves. Now, all that shines out brightly, but that's really not the special purpose of this incident that I want to point out. This story is going to teach us a lesson about the nature of faith. And I'm so grateful for these disciples, and I'll tell you why. Because when you're studying the scripture, and especially the gospels, and every time they make a mistake, every time they make a big blunder, you know what? I can identify with them. I see myself in their blunders. Have you ever been in a time of your life where you had little faith? Be honest with me, have you? Of course you have. Have you ever been in a time in your life where you absolutely panicked? Have you? I sure have. And here they were. And who's right in the boat with them? Who's in the boat with them? Who is it? It's Jesus. He's right there in the boat when the storm comes. And as soon as they're in trouble, they start trying to bail out the water in the boat, and the boat is about to sink. They can't bail the water out quick enough. And what amazed them was that Jesus never even woke up. Now let's think about what Jesus tells them. Jesus rebuked them for being in a state of alarm, in a state of terror, for being panicked while he was with them in the boat. Now, this is our first great lesson we have to apply to ourselves and to one another. So let's write it down. And here it is. A Christian need never lose control of himself. You really, there's no need for you to be alarmed, to be panicked, to be frantic, to be in a state where I just don't know what to do. But can I just tell you, that's the typical reaction of the world. But we're not the world. Christians are different. A Christian should never be carried away by his feelings. That makes me think about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, the very last one, is self-control. I have control over myself. And the problem in this story is they lost control of themselves. And they were panicking. So Jesus was saying to them, in effect, my followers should never be in a state of alarm, even though they're in jeopardy, even though they're in a storm. Now, the second thing I want you to write down to see is this. Your response reveals your faith. Your response reveals your faith. And the thing that is so wrong about absolutely losing it is that it implies a lack of trust. It implies a lack of confidence in the Lord. It implies a lack of faith. Because when we get agitated, when we get disturbed, and we don't know what to do, you know what? People are watching us in our life. And they might look at us and say, she's a Christian. She says she believes in the Lord, but that's not helping her very much in this situation. What's the value of Christianity like that? So when the difficult things come in our lives, and our response to those things is that we're panicking, it really reveals a very weak faith on our part. So on the very surface of this story are two big lessons that we're seeing. We should never allow ourselves to be agitated, disturbed, no matter what the circumstances, because that's showing a lack of trust. Now let's draw some general principles out of this story. Here's the first one about faith. Faith will be tested. Just know that. You believe in God, you're a Christian, you're going to have some test of your faith. Now, every one of those disciples in that boat had been with Jesus for some time. We know they were men of faith, right? They believed in Jesus. They had been given great promises, and they had accepted those promises, and they were going to now be tried. And when they are, everything seems to go wrong when the trial comes. Now, one thing about this trial, it was a real trial. I mean, it was life and death situation. So God gives us the gift of faith, and then God tries our faith. And we've got to understand that we will find ourselves from time to time in positions in our lives where God is going to test us. So write this next. Storms and trials are allowed by God in your life. It's naive for us to think that just if we come to Christ, we'll never have any more worries, because that just isn't true. Our faith will be tried. God does permit difficulties in our lives. And I like this little statement. Put it on your handout, and you've heard it before. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. So this morning, I'm kind of forewarning you about difficulties. There they are, aren't they? You may be in one right now. One may be on your horizon. If we have this magical conception that the Christian life is just free of trouble, we'll be sadly discouraged when trouble comes. We'll be tempted to ask, God, what are you doing? God, don't you even care about me? God, I don't even feel you here. Have you ever been there? And so the Lord goes to sleep, and the Lord allows the storm to come. And it was a quite desperate situation, because they were in danger for their very lives, and everything that night seemed to be against them. And all things may seem to be against us, and it may be driving us to even, like they were, to despair. And so we need to prepare our hearts. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. I may have put this on your handout. It may feel like while it is happening that the Lord appears to be utterly unconcerned about us. Have you ever just felt that way? God, do you care about me? God, do you even see me? And this is where the real trial of faith comes in, when the wind and the waves are bad enough that the water starts pouring into your boat. And the thing that was the worst thing about the disciples' situation to them was the fact that the Lord just didn't even seem to care. He was unconcerned about them, even about himself, even about his kingdom. Felt like the Lord was doing nothing. Have you ever just felt, God, why don't you send a revival in our nation? I get frustrated. God, raise up some new Billy Graham. Get it going, God. Why aren't you moving? God, why don't you do something in this situation that I have prayed for years and years and years? You are not even moving. Don't you care? Why does God allow, and you fill in the blank, whatever is going on in your life? Have you ever been tempted like these disciples were? Now, the fact that God permits these things and that he often appears not to care is what I mean when I'm saying this is a trial of faith. There are conditions in which our faith is tested and God is allowing it all. Look at James on your handout. It says to count it or consider it all joy when these things are happening to you. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Consider it joy? How can I do that? Because look at the verse. He's doing it to perfect me, to make me complete, to make me where I'm lacking nothing in my faith. That comes out of James 1. God is using these things to mature us. And so Jesus says, where is your faith? And that's the key here to the whole problem. Now Jesus knows his disciples believe in him. He knows they have a measure of faith, but he's saying, what have you done with it? I don't see any evidence of faith here in this situation. It ought to be here. Where is it? And so this gives us a real clue, a real key to understanding the nature of faith. And let's write it down. Faith is obviously not a mere matter of our feeling. Women are real good at feeling. Girls, we're going to feel different every day, aren't we? We may feel different a million times a day. We are not designed by God to fall apart when things go wrong. Instead, Philippians, Paul says, you need to rejoice always in every circumstance. Wow, that's hard to do. You see, feelings belong to happiness. If I'm happy and things good in my world, I'm going to be happy, happy. But rejoicing in everything belongs to a joy in your heart, no matter what the circumstance. It's a supernatural thing. So faith is not a matter of your feeling. If faith were a matter of feelings only, then things go wrong and feelings change and bye-bye faith, there they go. Faith is going to take up your whole person. It's going to take up your mind, your intellect, your understanding. And faith is a response, I think this is on your handout, to the truth, as we're going to see here. It's a response to the truth. And so write this down. It's not something that just acts automatically. It's not like your thermostat at home. I've got my thermostat set on a certain temperature. And you know what? It just kicks my heat in automatically. Faith's not like that. Well, what is faith then, Teresa? Well, write this down. Faith is an activity. It's something that I have to exercise. So write that down. Let's go a little deeper. Faith is something that I'm going to have to bring into operation. And that is what Jesus said to them. Where is your faith? Why are you not taking your faith and applying it to this circumstance? Why aren't you putting your faith into action here? So what is faith? Write this down and remember you wrote it. Faith is a refusal to panic. Panic. P-A-N-I-C. So the first thing I must do when I find myself in a difficult position is refuse to allow myself. I'm going to take hold of myself. I'm going to be controlled in my situation. I'm going to let my spirit take hold. I'm going to talk to myself. And I'm going to apply my faith and let my faith take charge of my circumstance because Jesus is in my boat. He's right there in me. No need for me to panic. He's there. And the disciples allowed their situation to grip them and to cause them to panic. And faith says, I'm not going to be controlled by circumstances. I'm going to stand up and take charge. Faith asserts itself. Do you see what I'm saying? But that isn't quite enough because I don't want to just have a kind of a resignation. It adds something else. And let's write this down. Faith reminds itself of what it believes, first of all. And faith reminds itself of the truth, of what it knows. If they had only stopped and thought and said, look at this storm. It's a really bad one. What is this? Well, the Lord is in our boat, and for some reason, He has allowed this storm to come. This storm has a purpose. No need to fear. You see, these foolish disciples should have reasoned, and they should have said, is it possible, is it really possible that our Lord is going to let us drown and let Himself drown? Is there anything He cannot do? Why, just think about today. We saw Him do miracles all day long. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. Is He really going to allow us to be drowned? And He Himself is going to be drowned? And what about the kingdom of God that He talks about? Is it just going to be over? That's impossible. Now, I'm telling you how to talk to yourself right there. Faith reasons. Faith reasons with what it believes, and faith reasons with what it knows to be true. It says, yeah, okay, I'm here, I see the waves, and I'm feeling this wind. They're real things, but I'm holding on to the truth, and faith reasons from what it knows to be fact. And that is the way, sisters, to apply your faith in your life day by day. That's what I mean by this being very practical. Faith says, I don't care whatever the circumstances. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. Now, I don't have a clue what is going to happen tomorrow in my life. But I have faith. I had faith given as a gift when I was born again, and I have faith that has grown because I've been in the Word of God. I know a lot of truth. I'm not going to panic. I have every confidence, no matter what, that I will stand. And I'll be honest about it. Yes, this is a hard trial that God is calling me to enter. It's not fun. It's not fun what I may have to walk through, but what? But God says this, but Jesus is in me. But the whole of my salvation, even though all things seem to be against me right now, and they're trying to drive me to despair, even though I may not understand what is happening, but I know this. I know God loved me. I know God sent His Son in the world for me. I know God saved me. I know that while I was an enemy, God sent His Son to die for me. I know that I'm a child of His, I'm His daughter, and I'm an heir to everlasting life. I know that if while I was an enemy, He reconciled me, I know He's going to save me in this life. I mean, I'm using logic, girls. I'm using logic here. That is how faith talks. We've got to learn to talk to ourselves. And I like how this author puts it, take hold of yourself. It says, the one who has brought me this far, He's not going to let me down at this point. Faith takes all those things, applies them to its particular situation. And they did not do this. And Jesus said to them, where's your faith? He's not saying you're not saved. He's saying, where is your faith in me? I know you have a measure of faith. Why aren't you taking hold of yourself and applying what you know to be true? Now, here's the next thing I want you to write down. Remind yourself that He can be trusted. Remind yourself that He can be trusted. And let me say this. This does not mean you're going to understand everything that happens in your life. I mean, life comes and life is hard sometimes, and you don't know the why of it. Trials can be very confusing. But what you do know is this. You do know God is faithful, right? You do know that God loves you with a perfect love, right? You do know that God promises to work everything together for your good, right? And even though the clouds are thick in your life, maybe, and you cannot even see his face, and maybe you don't sense he's even there, I'm telling you, he is. I believe he is. Even when I don't see him, even when I don't feel him, he's there because he promised in his word that he is. I have to remind myself that nothing can happen to me unless he allows it. He's sovereign over my life. He knows the beginning from the end. This is the way faith talks. This is the way faith works. But listen, I'm telling you, ladies, you have to exercise it. Did you know you don't have to go get in the bed and take a Valium? You don't. You can take hold of yourself and you can stand firm in faith. And remember what I said, it doesn't come into operation automatically. You have to exercise your faith. And so life happens. And so you rehearse and focus your faith. You rehearse what is true about God. You apply it to your situation. And write this down. You stand firm and hold on for dear life. You refuse to be moved. And so the attack comes the water just seems to be pouring in faster than you can bail it out. But you say, all is well with me. Let the worst come. I'm standing by faith. I'm holding on. I am believing. I am resting because Jesus is in my boat. And I'm certain that even though I don't understand what is happening to me, I'm holding on to the truth. And that brings me peace. Now let's write this down. Well, I don't think it's on there, but I want to close by talking about one more point and then we're done. And that's the value of even the tiniest little amount of faith. Teresa, I don't have great faith. I wish I did. Well, you know what? If you're saved, you do have faith. It may be the size of a mustard seed, which is the tiniest seed there is. But do you know what? Look at me. That's enough. That's enough. That's enough. However small, however incomplete the faith of these disciples was on this occasion, they had enough faith to do the right thing in that boat. They really did. And what was the right thing for them to do? When your faith is weak. What is the right thing for us to do when our faith is weak? I'm going to tell you what it is. It is to go to Jesus. Go to him. Do something about my situation, Lord Jesus. And he gives me hope. They said, what are you going to do? Now, for sure, that's not the most noble looking kind of faith that there is. You're panicking. You're about to lose it. You run to Jesus. You're wake up. What are you going to do? I mean, that's not the most attractive looking kind of faith. But you know what? It was weak faith and it worked. It was weak faith and it worked. They knew where to go. And even if your faith is weak, take your panic and go to Jesus. Amen. Amen. And when you do, what you find is he's always there. He's willing. He may rebuke us for our little faith. That's okay. But he will calm our storm. He will give us peace. And that's the gracious Lord that you and I believe in. He will never neglect you. He will receive you. He will bless you no matter what the storm. He'll give you peace. He did it for them. He'll do it for us, right? And so what were the results after he calmed the storm? Well, I don't know exactly how I put it on your handout because I kept changing my mind how I wanted to say it. But I think the bottom line was this. They worshiped. So put that on your handout. I don't know if that's what's supposed to go there or not. But it was worship. The Bible said they marveled. They just marveled at him. They were in awe of him. Who is this man, they said. Look at his power. I mean, you're talking about huge waves that were coming in, and at the one word, calm. Calm. Wind gone. Now, ladies, I want you to get excited this morning. I want you to be encouraged this morning. When a trial comes, don't be, oh, gosh, the trial. No, get excited. Get excited. This is an opportunity for you to prove your faith, to show your faith, to let your faith be manifested. It brings glory to God. It's a wonderful way to say, my God is real to a watching world. You go through a trial like that and people look at you and they take notice. How can she be in peace? How can she have hope? Look what she's walking through. But that is what God gives you. And even if your faith is weak, just go to him at once because he'll receive you. He'll bless you. He'll give you deliverance. And he'll give you peace. So remember, faith is an activity. It is something that you are to apply. It's not automatic. And this is how you're to talk to yourself. This is how you're to leave this room and talk to yourself. Learn to reason. Learn to take hold of yourself. Have self-control. Let the real you, the born-again you, the spirit-filled you, stand up and talk to your flesh and tell your flesh, no. I'm going to apply my faith. Jesus is in my boat. Take this and use this to fight discouragement, to fight spiritual depression. Stand up, take hold, and be a woman of faith. Amen? Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for these dear disciples. We can identify with them so much. We have the tendency to panic. And yet there you are. You're in our lives. Your very spirit is in us, available 24/7. And you love us with a perfect love. And we can run to you. Help us to be women of great faith. Thank you for the small measure that we have. But Lord, we want to exercise it. We want to develop it. We want it to grow. So help us to meditate on your truth, to muse about who you are, just what we've been doing this morning in this story out of the New Testament. Help us to learn deep things here, and then to walk out of this room and not forget what we've learned, but that it will help us in our daily living. And I pray your blessing on this Sunday school class, and I pray your blessing on our church, that we would be a church that displays to a watching world how real you are because we have faith. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week with another story for us.